to read Daniel chapter 6. And I know the story of Daniel and the lion's den is something you've probably heard many times before, but we're still going to read it through because it's one of these stories that we can't miss any part of. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, "Long live the king. We are in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. When the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help, so they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. "Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions?" "Yes," the king replied. "That decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." Then he told the king, "That man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day." Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of ways to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, "Your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed." So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, "May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles, so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den, and when he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight. And I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from his den. Not a scratch was found in him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had been thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. The lions leaped down on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world: "Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. It might seem that the events of Daniel are unbelievable. Yet one of the believable entities for us in this time is the widespread persecution that is still rife against the people of God in many parts of the world. I don't think it's reported or known any longer that in Iraq in particular, thousands of Christians have lost their lives in the last 3 months. It wasn't just a battle for Fallujah and other places. Where Christians were found, they were slaughtered by ISIS forces. In those days, going back to Daniel, a despot was a despot. If the king decided something was going to happen, it happened. The rule of law was the rule of the king. End of story. And it's like that in some parts of our world today too. Think about North Korea. Think about Iraq under Saddam Hussein. Think about many of the countries of the world that are ruled not by the rule of law, but by the rule of dictators. People, or a whole political system that places themselves above the rule of law, that demands unquestioning obedience and allegiance. And if you don't get it, you will pay the price. And that's what we see in this story. I want us to go back to the story, but I want us, before we go back to the story, simply to reflect for a few moments. Because in that story, we see ruthless political goings-on, where Daniel was seen as an opponent. Daniel had people who wanted rid of Daniel at all costs, because they saw Daniel as somehow interfering with their political ambitions, their ambitions for power. And if the last week to 10 days has shown us anything, it has shown us the ruthlessness of what can happen in the corridors of power in our own nation and in Europe too. Look what's happening. Look at the way way in which people are taking friendships that seem to be there and simply stabbing one another in the back with no thought to the reputation or the feelings of the people concerned, simply in order to advance themselves and their own reputations. And my God, a day is coming when these people are going to have their comeuppance, because that's always what happens, isn't it? It's always what happens. Those who try to put people in the den end up in the den themselves. Here we see in Daniel's situation autocratic leadership. You're not entitled to an opinion that is different from my opinion. Isn't that so often the case across the world with leaders? Isn't that even the case in our own country of Scotland with leaders? Where my opinion rules, and if you disagree with it, you're out. Look back to Daniel. Daniel had choices. And there are two people really rule in this story. The king on the one hand, and Daniel on the other. And they both had choices. The king is flattered. Again, we see the ego that was there with Nebuchadnezzar, with Belshazzar. The king was flattered that his officials held him in such high esteem that for the next 30 days, if anybody was to pray, it was only going to be him they were going to pray to, and no other. No other gods, no other human being, only him. You're the number one, you're the big shot, you're the big cheese in town, they're saying to the king. There is no one like you. And he takes to that hook, line and sinker. The bait is set and he's caught in it. There's also another choice he could have had, which would be to think, to reflect, to wonder why they were talking the way they were talking, to deny that choice, to see that that choice was unreasonable. But he doesn't. The second thing we see is with Daniel. Daniel, too, has a choice. Why not stop praying for the next 30 days? And there's a real temptation for Daniel to put himself first and his own security first. But you see, Daniel has cultivated a habit in prayer, but more than that, a relationship with God in prayer that governs his life, that directs his life, that gives meaning and purpose and energy to his life. And it's inconceivable to Daniel that he should ever stop doing what he's doing. And you see how there's a real discipline. Notice this. There is a huge discipline in a busy man's life. And one of the things that I keep hearing again and again from ministers, from members of the church and others, is that they simply don't seem to have time to pray. Listen, guys. Here's the big shot, the number one in the empire next to the king. No one could have been busier. Yet, there was a disciplined habit of prayer in this man's life. Morning, noon, and evening, he set aside time for prayer. Because his life hinged around prayer. Because that's what made him who he is. and wants. That's what gave him the wisdom he needed, the courage he needed. That's what gave him meaning to his life. The habit and discipline of prayer. And I think that's a real challenge to us. And I would like to lay out that challenge to you. And you'll see that it's in the magazine this month. There's a page there of different things that I'm asking you to set aside time to pray for. And I'd love it if you did it every day. But I'm not going to be prescriptive. Because what I believe is this: if we pray together for the things that really matter, we are praying ourselves into the place where ultimate power to answer and to give us, to deliver to us those things that we pray for, is able to be given to us. It's a real challenge. Sometimes the habit of prayer is one where we find that I don't feel like doing it just now, I don't feel like doing it today, or I feel dry and I don't feel as if there's any impetus to do it. And we've got to get beyond our feelings, because I believe that Daniel would have got beyond his feelings as well and would have said, this is not just what I feel like doing, this is the right thing to do. And of course, Daniel finds himself trapped. And the king finds himself trapped too. He is dismayed. The king is trapped by his arrogance. Daniel is trapped by his faithfulness. Two things. And then the story unfolds. And the story as it unfolds is one where miraculously God delivers Daniel. Because God wanted to imprint clearly and irrevocably on the minds of everyone who witnessed this situation two things: the value of a faithful, godly life in Daniel, and God's power that is supreme and superior. And that's something that we see throughout the whole of the book of Daniel. In fact, that's what the whole of the book of Daniel is about: the supremacy of the power of God, the sovereign God who is in control of all things, not the kings, not the officials, not the administrators, but God himself. And this ends up, this story ends up with the capitulation of the king to the greater king and the humbling experience that entails. So what things in this story impact upon us today? God is in control. Sometimes in this extreme world of ours, we have to hold on to the knowledge, to the fact, to the centrality of the fact that this is the ultimate truth. God is in control. Not us, not our leaders, God. And only God. Realistically, life is full of threats and obstacles. We will not go through life without having to face difficult times and having to face real obstacles. But, God is still in control. There are times when our faith will be tested. That might might be in the workplace, it might be our health issue, it might be any number of things where our faith might be tested. There might be times when we simply feel nothing and doubt all things. But that never changes the fact that God is in control. There are times when we may have to choose between the law of the land and God's law and not simply capitulate to the other because we believe that we have been good citizens, but weigh in our own minds whether what the law of the land is asking of us is righteous, and if it's not, we disobey it. But we do it graciously, like Daniel did. There are times when we have to persist in doing what's right and in fighting for what's right. You remember William Wilberforce? How many times did he table his motion before Parliament for the repeal of slavery? If he'd simply given up the first time, then it wouldn't have happened, or it would have been a long time later in happening. But he believed in the righteousness and justice of his cause as a Christian. And he went back again and again and again and again. He persisted in doing what's right. Daniel persisted in prayer. Daniel persisted in seeking God. And what we see in the life of Daniel is so clear that the public face of Daniel was cultivated in the private place with God. What came out of Daniel's life was what went into it in that private place with God. And you and I cannot run from that. That there is, and always has to be, a primacy in our setting out that our relationship with God stands above all other relationships. It's that which must be cultivated, that which must be sown. It's that which must be sought. It is love for him that must become the greatest part of who we are. And as in the private place we seek and understand and know and grow, so in the public place, we will show ourselves to be different. This is not intended to be a political reflection. But I was hugely impressed with Theresa May when she spoke to her MPs and said, "You will not find me in the bars of the House of Commons, nor will you find me gossiping about other people, but you will find me doing my best for this country." And whatever else we think of her, whatever else we think of her policies, hers is a life that's governed by Christian values. And it was refreshing to hear that a life can be lived differently because it has different priorities. Daniel stands out for us as a man of integrity who sought God with all his heart. That didn't prevent him from going into the lion's den. That didn't prevent the fear that he must